You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning, guys. While we're taking up our offering, I have a couple announcements we'll jump into. This Friday night is one of the most special nights in the life of our church every year, our daddy-daughter date night. So it's this Friday night, 6:30 p.m. Dads or grandfathers or even uncles, whatever it may be, bring the special young lady or ladies in your life. Right back here, 6:30 p.m., we'll provide a meal for you, and you'll be dancing with your little girl or older girls. You'll be doing crafts and activities, and I promise you won't regret coming. My little girl Ellie is six, and every year she asks like 1,000 times throughout the year, "Daddy, is it time for daddy-daughter date night yet?" She loves it. So I think last year I pulled a hamstring dancing so much with her, but it was worth it to see the smile on her little face. So dads, come on out this Friday night. We do need you to sign up, though. You can sign up in the front or back at the little welcome table so we'll know how much food to order. And it's $12 at the door for your whole family. Whether you bring one daughter or 12 daughters, it's going to cost you the same amount. All right. So see y'all Friday night. And then also, if you're interested in membership at Pleasant Valley, our new Belong class, which is our pre-membership class, starts Sunday, February 28th. That's in 2 weeks. It'll meet at 10 o'clock a.m. during this middle service here. It'll be for an hour back in the Marriage and Family Resource Center. And you just learn everything you know about the church. And at the end of the 4 weeks, if you want to join, awesome. If you don't, that's okay too. But it'll just be a class to educate you kind of about what we believe and who we are, our mission and all that. So we'd love for y'all to sign up for that. But do sign up so that we'll know how many bagels to order and much coffee to make and all that. All right. Well, today is week 33 in our study of the book of Romans. We're going to pick it up today, of course, where we left off last week. Today we're in Romans 6, verses 5 through 7. And I want to say that this is going to be a very hard message to believe. This teaching from Paul today in Romans 6, 5 through 7 is very hard to believe. And we really need God's grace to believe it. You know, I think as Christians, we believe in some really hard to believe things already. I mean, we believe that a man named Jesus that we've never even seen before died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead, and if we believe in him, we go to heaven. I mean, we believe in that. We believe in eternal life. We believe in heaven and hell and angels and demons. I mean, we believe in the supernatural, right? We believe in miracles. We believe that God spoke through a donkey. We believe that a snake talked in the book of Genesis. We believe that a man named Jonah really did live in a fish for 3 days. We believe that God parted the Red Sea. Like, we believe some really hard to believe things, because if it's in the Bible, we believe it, period. But this teaching this morning is, I think, even harder to believe than the fact that Jonah lived in a fish for 3 days. This is a very hard teaching to have faith that it's true. But if you'll believe what is said today from God's word, it will change your life. So I just want you right now, you don't even have to bow your head, but I just want you to pray to the Lord right now and say, "Holy Spirit, help me to believe what's about to be said for the next 30 minutes. Because if you believe this, it will change you." So a summary of what we've learned over the past 2 weeks in Romans 6, 1 through 4 is this: that if you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you believed in Jesus and have repented of your sins, then the old you is dead. You're not who you used to be, because your old person died with Christ at the cross. In God's mind, when Christ died, the old you died with him. And now you're not just a forgiven person, but you're a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Paul wants you to see this in Romans 6, 1 through 4. And now today in verses 5 through 7, he's continuing that same way of thinking. Look what he says in verse 5. "For if we," and he's speaking to Christians here, and I want to say throughout this whole message that if you're not yet a Christian, God is inviting you to become a Christian today so that everything that is said today can be true for you. Okay, so if we Christians have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with Jesus in a resurrection like his. Now, I think Paul makes a twofold promise here. When he talks about this resurrection, I think it's a future resurrection and a present resurrection. First of all, I think Paul is promising us that as surely as Christ's body was crucified, was buried, and was raised up, if you're in Christ, your body will someday literally come out of the ground. That will happen. So when you die, we're going to preach your funeral, and we're going to say real nice things about you, probably, right? And then we're going to bury you 6 feet under the ground. And when Jesus comes back someday for a second time, which will happen, the Bible says, A trumpet's going to sound, and all Christians that have died, our bodies will physically come out of the grave. Now, it's going to be bones and nastiness, but what God's going to do is reunite somewhere in the sky our bodies with our souls that are in heaven, and you're going to have a brand new glorified body with no more aches, no more pain, no more cancer, no more arthritis. That's going to happen. That resurrection, as surely as Christ's body came up, your body will come up. But that's not all that Paul's talking about here. I think he's also talking about a present resurrection. That as surely as Christ has been raised from the dead in verse 5, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have been raised from the dead spiritually. So that you're a new spiritual person. It's not just that you're not who you used to be, but in the positive sense, you're a brand new person with a brand new heart and a brand new mind and a brand new life and brand new desires and a brand new power inside of you. This is the most important thing I want to be communicated today, because I think it's the very heart of this text. Is that if you are a Christian, you're a true believer in Jesus, you are not simply an old, dirty, rotten, pathetic, pitiful sinner saved by grace. How many times do we say that? I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but you know, I'm just an old, pitiful, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. And we have this defeated attitude. Paul is wanting to get that out of us. To change the way we think. That our primary identity in Christ is not the old, dirty, rotten sinner that we used to be. But that in Christ, we are new creatures. We are new creations. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. The old man is gone. The new man has come. And we're not who we used to be. You are righteous in God's eyes. This is the way God wants you to think about yourself. This is why Paul told us last week in verse 4. We were, that's the old man, buried therefore with him by baptism in the death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, Christians, might walk in newness of life. Jesus came to set you free from who you used to be. And if we're still walking like we used to walk, then are you sure you've met Christ? Because Christ brings newness of life. And then the same thought is again in verse 5 and 6. Look at verse 5 again. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with Jesus in a resurrection like his. Verse 6, we know that our old self, I want you to underline or highlight that, because you need to know what that means. We know, Christians, that our old self was crucified with him. Let's just stop right there for a second. Look at that phrase, old self. We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus. That phrase literally means old man. You could say old woman. So the old self, or this old man, refers to everything that we were before we became Christians. Okay? So the word old in verse 6 in the Greek is not a chronological term. In other words, it's not like old compared to young. But the word old in verse 6 refers to something that is completely worn out. Is something that's old and ragged and useless and kind of nasty and worthy to be thrown in the trash can. That's what the word old means there. It's something that needs to be thrown in the trash. That's how Paul speaks about who we were before we became Christians. Our old, nasty, ragged self. And it's kind of like my old house shoes is the best illustration I could think of. That's not actually them. I just found that picture online. But my mom bought me this pair of L.L. Bean house shoes back in the 90s. Anybody ever had a pair of L.L. Bean house shoes? They're the best ever. And they last forever. And so mom bought me those things for Christmas one year. And I wore them like it was my job, pretty much. I mean, if I was awake, I was wearing those things. So I wore them all the way through my last few years of high school. And then I wore them all the way through Murray State. And then Annie and I get married. And they're like 10 years old at this point. And those babies are going with me into the marriage context. Well, the problem is Annie hated these house shoes because they were nasty and stinky and old and ragged. I mean, Annie hated those things about as much as the Dixie Chicks used to hate Toby Keith in your country music moment of the week. But Annie hated those house shoes because I wore them everywhere. I didn't just wear them in the house. I'm talking about I'd wear them to the old Charlies. I'd wear them, and I would do it before she would see what I was doing. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd get out in the car before her. I'd wear them to the Walgreens, to the Big Lots, all these places we like to go to. And they were falling apart and raggedy. And finally, one night, probably 5-6 years ago, I come home, and I'm putting on my, like, you know, what I like to wear at the house. And I go to my closet to pull out my little bundles of joy. And they're gone. They're gone. They're as gone as the University of Louisville's postseason hopes are this year. I mean, they're gone. And I'm pretty tore up. Pastor Brad talks about this grace-based marriage. Well, there wasn't a whole lot of grace I had for Sister Annie right then. And so me and her had it out. And I said, where are my house shoes? And she said, well, I got rid of them. I said, you did what? I said, you understand, my mom bought me those like in 97. Those are like $65 house shoes. And I still have some good years out of it. Well, we got into it. And I won't say what all transpired that night. But nevertheless, the fact is, Annie was right. They were nasty. They were old. And they probably should have been thrown in the dumpster like they were. Did you know that if you get a picture old, nasty house shoes that need to be thrown away, that's the exact same idea Paul uses here in verse number 6 when he refers to our old self before Jesus saved us. Look at verse 6. This is exactly what he means. We know that our old self, the old, dirty, sinful, jacked up, worn out self, that part of you that you used to be, that was crucified with Jesus. Think for a minute. If you're a Christian, think back to who you used to be before you were a Christian. Maybe that was a year ago. Maybe it was 5 years ago. Think about to who you used to be, how you used to think, you know. Think about how you could just sin like it was your job and not feel bad, you know. Like you could just go out ripping and running, saying things, doing things, and it didn't even faze you. Like you boldly sinned, right? You were all in. Your flesh had no governor on it, and you were cool with that. Now, Paul says, that old you that disobeyed God, that old you that rebelled against God, you know, that old you that was a slave to sin, that old you has been crucified. It's dead. It's not who you are anymore. As surely as Christ died on the cross, verse 6 says, that part of you, that old man, that old woman has been crucified with Jesus Christ. Your old house shoes are dead and gone and thrown in the dumpster. Paul cannot make this clear enough. So he says it all these different ways from different angles, that if you are a Christian, you are not who you used to be. You're not who you used to be. Now, knowing that, go back and read a little more, verse 6. We know that our old self, that's the old man, was crucified with Jesus in order that. So what's the purpose of the crucifixion of the old self? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now, what is this body of sin that Paul refers to in verse 6? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think it means, okay? The old self in verse 6 that's been crucified, I think that refers to the old man, everything we were before Jesus. But this body of sin that has been brought to nothing in verse 6, I think that refers to our old nature. It's our old sin-dominated bodies. Read verse 6 again. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, our old natures, might be brought to nothing. Now, to say that our old natures have been brought to nothing doesn't mean they've been completely destroyed. That's not what that word means. And we know that because we still sin, don't we? Like, do you ever feel that old sin nature rear itself up in you again? I mean, so Paul is saying here, sin is still a reality. I mean, the scripture teaches we still have some of this stuff going on inside of us. But the point of the text, the sin nature, that body of sin has been brought to nothing. What that means is that that old nature has been robbed of its power. It's been rendered ineffective. It's been made less active. It's been deeply wounded. It's been brought to nothing. It's been deprived of its power. It's received a fatal blow. Now, it's still kicking and it's still screaming, but it's been deeply wounded. Who you used to be, that old nature about you, has been brought to nothing. In other words, here's the meaning of verse 6. Sin no longer has control over the person who is in Jesus Christ. Sin is still resident. We might call this a doctrine of remaining sin. So sin is still resident, but it's not president. You see the distinction? So for a non-Christian, or before you became a Christian, sin was president in your life. I'm talking about sin called all the shots. You bowed the knee to sin. Yes, sir. In fact, before Christ, we couldn't not sin. We were slaves to sin. We were not able not to sin. But now in Christ, the Bible says, sin no longer has control over you. To use another metaphor, sin is still in the car, okay? But it's not in the driver's seat anymore. You see? So before you're a Christian, sin is laid back, right? Driving that thing. And you're just kind of in the back seat saying, all right, sin, wherever you take me, I'm going. Like, and you're a slave to that. But once you become a Christian, that old nature gets kicked to the trunk. It's still in the car, but it's in the trunk. Now the Spirit of God is at the steering wheel, and Christ is Lord of your life. Now, let's be clear. We got a lot of junk in the trunk. We got a lot of sin. And you can still, if you listen, you can still hear it kicking and screaming back there, trying to get out, saying, unlock the trunk. And you know what we do? Sometimes we unlock the trunk, don't we? And we go back and we crawl in bed with who we used to be, don't we? Did you know that Christians can commit really bad sins? And Christians can go out and do drugs again. Christians could go out and have an affair. But you know what? A true Christian won't stay that way. They may fall, they may mess up, but they'll repent and come back. And they'll put it back in the trunk where it belongs, because sin isn't in the driver's seat anymore. Christ is. And Christ won't let you drive your life off a cliff. He'll stop you just in time. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching. This is what we need to hear. And this is controversial. And I don't think enough churches preach it, especially conservative churches like ours. But this is what I believe to be true. Listen, our chief identity, if you're a Christian, your primary identity is no longer that you are a sinner. I'm going to say that again, because I know it rubs some of us wrong. If you're a Christian, your chief identity is no longer that you are just an old sinner. The Bible says that identity of who you were has been crucified in Christ. Your chief identity is that in Christ, you are a new creature. You're not who you used to be. Yes, you still sin. Yes, we still feel like old, dirty, rotten sinners. But in God's economy and in God's vocabulary, He is looking at you and saying, you are a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. You are righteous in Christ. You see, the way you think about yourself totally dictates the way that you live. If you view yourself as nothing more than an old, dirty, rotten, pathetic sinner, you will live like an old, dirty, rotten, pathetic sinner. But if you view yourself biblically, that old part of you is dead and buried, and you're a new person with Christ in you, if you believe that truth, you will live like a new Christian and walk in newness of life. Now, knowing all of that, let's go back to verse 6 and put it all together. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or rendered not as powerful. So that, now here's the climax. Here's the main aim of why this sin has been dealt with at the cross. So that we Christians would no longer be enslaved to sin. If you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. Listen to this. Jesus did not die on the cross for you simply to keep you out of hell. That would have been great, but He did so much more than that. The Bible says when Christ died for you, He didn't simply die to keep you out of hell, but to set you free from sin. Notice that phrase, so that, in verse number 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that, here's the point, here's the aim, here's the end point. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's the aim of your conversion. Conformity to the image of Christ. Freedom in Christ. Victory over sin. Jesus isn't only interested in giving you a new body in heaven. He wants you to have a new life and experience down here. And that's why we've received the Holy Spirit to empower us for new living. Therefore, read verse 7. Here's the natural flow from that argument. Because of what we just read in verse 5 and 6, one who has died has been free from sin, set free from sin. One who has died has been set free from sin. If you are a Christian, you are not a slave to sin anymore. The chains have been broken. And in your Leonard Skinner moment of the week, you are free as a bird. If that helps you to remember it. Do you view yourself as primarily in bondage? As this victim? Locked up, can't overcome, can't be different, can't change? Or do you view yourself as one who's been set free in Christ? You see, the way you think about yourself dictates the way that you live. The Christian's primary relationship to sin is no longer slavery, but freedom. Sin is now the exception, not the rule. And now, because the old self has been crucified, and because the old nature has been deeply wounded and lost its power, in Christ, we are able not to sin. That too is a controversial statement. I want to say it again. In Christ, we are able not to sin. We're not teaching here this Wesleyan version of perfectionism, that in this life you can obtain perfection. Okay, so 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that's not a license to say, oh, well, I can't do it. No, because three verses later, the same writer says, but brothers, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. You see, once you're a Christian, we can no longer say to God, oh, God, I just can't help it. I just can't help it. You can't say that anymore because you've been set free. Now, before you were a Christian, you could say to God, I can't help it, because you couldn't help it. You were a slave to sin. But now in Christ, can't say that anymore. Why? Because of verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. The power of sin no longer has a gun to your head dictating the way you live your life. It's in the trunk. Jesus has broken the chains and we're free. But here's the great Christian crisis. Some of us are free, but we're still living like slaves. Is there a more sad affair than to be free, but to live as though you're a slave? I have a friend who spent 37 years in the Kentucky State Penitentiary. He was set free after he served his time. Suppose after 37 years in the KSP in Eddyville, he got out, went and ate lunch at Patty's, and then went back to the prison and submitted himself once again to the authorities there. It would be insanity, the essence of crazy. Brother, you spent 37 years. You don't have to go to the pen anymore. You're not bound. No, but I'm going to enlist myself once again and put me behind bars. As crazy as that is, it's the same meaning for a Christian who has been set free to enter back into this mindset that we're still prisoners and that we can't overcome. Have you ever, though, just felt like such a horrible person and a slave to sin that you even wonder if you're a Christian? Has anybody besides me thought that? Like in the past year, I thought this. Have you ever just felt like you can't stop sinning? And you're just such a failure, you know? Like, so I'll say in the morning, okay, by God's grace, I'm not going to yell at my kids today. I'm just not going to do it. And it's like 7 seconds later, and I'm raising my voice at my kids. It's like, I just can't stop. And so I thought, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. And you just feel so powerless. That's why this text is so hard to believe, because it doesn't seem to match our experience. I want to read you an excerpt from a journal I wrote, entry I wrote a few years ago when I was struggling with this and still do in so many ways. Here's what I wrote. I read in Romans 1 today about how sinful the people were that God had given up, and I begged God not to give me up. I've read about those who are covetous, haughty, boastful, faithless, heartless, ruthless, and many other sins. And I just thought, well, I'm all of these things. I'm literally no more righteous than these people in Romans on whom the wrath of God is coming. And as I read these things, I was overwhelmed by the weight of my sin. And I said, I am a sinner to the core, and I'm ashamed of who I am. And I often ask the question, how can I even be a Christian and think such thoughts, such sinful thoughts? How can I even be saved and be the man that I am? Maybe you can relate to that. So often we take up on this mindset as though we're victims to sin. That sin always has to get the best of us. That we can't overcome. That we can't get victory. And God is this angry Father in heaven scowling at us because we're such perpetual failures. And this is why today's teaching is one of the hardest teachings in all of the Bible for Christians to really believe. Because it doesn't seem to match our experience. It's because we're so keenly aware of our old natures. And we know how quick we sin and how prone we are to go back to that old person. We know how messed up we still are. And so the biblical truth that we've been set free from the power of sin almost seems impossible, doesn't it? And we feel so hopeless. And we say to God, God, I just can't. God, I'm always going to be this way. I just can't stop being angry. I just can't stop being jealous and envious. I just can't stop spending. I just can't stop being hateful to my kids. I just can't stop being anxious and worrying perpetually. I just can't stop looking at pornography. God, I just can't do it. But Jesus Christ is saying through the scriptures to his children this morning, stop talking like that. Stop speaking lies. And listen to the voice of truth. And the voice of truth, the word of Christ, is saying to you that your old self has been crucified in Christ and you're not who you used to be. You are no longer a slave to sin. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Christians, if we have to realize the power that is available to us, we often live utterly powerless lives when the Spirit of Christ lives inside of us. You don't have to change yourself. You can't change yourself. Jesus Christ is in you and he is changing you. He is in the driver's seat. And he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So many of us in this room, we understand that we have been justified by faith in Christ alone. Like, we got Romans 3 down. We're like, yeah, Jesus bore the penalty for my sins, and I'm not condemned anymore, and I'm going to heaven. I don't have to go to hell because Jesus went to hell for me. Like, we get that. We're legally righteous before God. But for too many of us, our understanding of the gospel stops there. And we don't fully understand the gospel. Many of us, myself included, have an elementary understanding of the fullness of the gospel. And here's what I mean by that. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not simply free us from the penalty of sin, but it sets us free from the power of sin. This is why Jesus died, not just to keep you out of hell, but to make a new you. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus doesn't simply forgive us. It changes us. It doesn't just get us into heaven, but it liberates us from the power of sin in this life. And so the secret to change is not white knuckles merely and willpower and resolve, although that's part of our sanctification, we'll see later. But the secret to change and overcoming sin is having a knowledge of what has already happened to us in Jesus Christ. Paul wants you to know who you are. This is what he says over and over again. That the power to change does not start in your hands. It starts in your mind. Believing the truth about who you are informs the way you live. The reason we live wrongly and we live sinfully is because we don't have an appropriate and right view of who we actually are. Paul is saying over and over again in Romans, I want you to know you're not who you used to be. Look at this language. Go back to verse 3 from last week. Do you not know? He's just saying, I want you to know. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul's like, don't you know this? And then in verse 6, he uses the same word. We know. You see, we know that our old self was crucified. in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Paul says, Christians, don't you know what has happened to you? Why are you living like you're still the old person? Don't you know that person was crucified in Christ? You're not who you used to be. Paul's main emphasis in Romans 6 is not to try to persuade us to change. Paul's main point of Romans 6 is that you've already been changed. He's not saying, try harder to be a new person. He's saying, you are a new person. Live it out. He's not saying, go figure out a way to break these chains of sin in your life. He's saying, the chains have already been broken. Now walk in freedom. Don't go back to Eddieville. Stop pretending like you're an inmate. You're no longer behind the bars of sin. I've set you free. Why are you putting back on that orange jumpsuit? You got on white robes of righteousness. Now live like who you are. The 1775 in Richmond, Virginia, history folks, you'll remember this from U.S. history in seventh grade or your junior year of high school or maybe college. It was during the time of the Revolutionary War, and Patrick Henry, the delegate from Virginia, one of them, stood up before the Virginia Convention. He stood before the convention president, and Patrick Henry was trying to plead with the delegates to raise up a militia of Virginia men to fight in the Revolutionary War for liberty. And he was getting a lot of pushback from his colleagues. And then Patrick Henry stood up in that room in this little church there in Richmond, what used to be a church. And he stood up in front of the convention president, and you remember what he said. Patrick Henry said famously, give me liberty or give me death. And Jesus Christ has come and has given us liberty through his own death. So Christians, we gotta stop belittling and delegitimizing and minimizing the power of what Christ has done. We got to stop saying, I'm just an old, dirty, rotten sinner. No, that's who you used to be. Now you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. The old man is gone. The new has come. Live like what you already are. Stop saying, for example, I'm just an addict and I'll always be an addict. You got to stop saying that. Now, I know there's studies done physiologically that say that if you're an addict, there's this thing going on inside of you and you're always going to be an addict. But you know what our authority is in the church? Our authority is the Word of God. And the Word of God says, if you're in Christ, your chief identity is not that you're an addict. That part of you was crucified in Christ, is buried and dead and gone. You're a new creature. Now, you may still struggle some with addiction, but that's not your chief identity. That addiction is in the trunk, not in the front seat driving the thing. So stop saying I'm an addict. No, you've been set free from addiction. Now live like it. You see? You see the difference in thinking? You become that which you say about yourself. Stop saying, for example, I'm a slave to bitterness. I can't forgive my wife. I can't forgive my husband. I can't forgive my father. I'm just a bitter person. I'm always going to be that way. It's my thorn in the flesh. No. The chains of bitterness have been broken. Now live like it. Stop saying, I can't change. You've already been changed. Now live like who you are in Christ. Christians, we must stop living with this defeated attitude that we cannot overcome sin. That is anti-gospel. By the power of Jesus Christ in us, we can and we will, because greater is he that is us than he that is in the world. And if you're not a Christian this morning, and a number of you are not, everything that I have said today is available for you too. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I know what you're feeling because I've been there. And you are trying so hard to be a better person. I know you are. Nobody delights in being wicked. You want to be new. You want to be different. You want to stop the addiction. You want to stop the broken relationships. You want to stop the lies and the anger and the jealousy and the envy and the anxiety. You want to get rid of all that. And what I want to say is stop trying because you can't. Stop trying to be a better person. You never thought you'd have a preacher say, stop trying to be a better person. But that's exactly what I'm telling you to stop doing. Because there is only one good man ever to live, and that man is Jesus Christ. And he loves you.
and he left heaven and he died for you. And he died on the cross, the death that we should have died. And Jesus is not saying, go do better, go try harder, go clean yourself up, and then you're welcome at church, and then you're welcome out. Jesus is saying, come to me as you are. Come to me broken and jacked up, and let me change you, and let me set you free. Stop trying to do it yourself. Jesus did it for you. All you must do is repent and believe, and you will be a new person in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a slave anymore. You tired of who you are? You tired of the old way of life? Christ died for it. Give it to him. Nail it to that cross. All right, I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. I'm going to ask my helpers down here to come forward. Now, don't check out on me. This is the most important part of the service today. Today is the day we corporately let Jesus Christ break the chains of sin in our life. Now, we know that if we've trusted in Christ 2,000 years ago, our sins were nailed to the cross. We know that to be true. But Christ wants you to experience that and to live into that and to feel it. And I want to help us visualize. Some of us are visual learners. So here's the question I want you to ponder. What is the sin or sins in your life that you are enslaved to? What is the sin or sins that you just can't kick? Ask the Holy Spirit right now to show you. Is it bitterness? Is it lust? Is it anger? Is it addiction? Is it greed? Is it jealousy? Is it anxiety? Is it pornography? Is it just broken serial relationships over and over again? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to come forward here in just a moment. And whatever that sin or sins is or are, I want you to write it on this piece of paper. Ask the Holy Spirit right now. Say, Spirit of God, show me. What is it that I need freedom from? Because the gospel says you have freedom from it already. But some of us aren't living in the freedom. So I want you to write it down here and take a tack and tack it on the cross. Now, doing that doesn't magically save you. This is symbolic. But it's symbolic of a reality that we need to see and feel and touch. That when Christ died, your bitterness and your lust and my greed and my envy and my pride was nailed to that cross. But I want us to experience it together. So let's stand together. And I'm going to go first. And I've done it in every service, and I still have more sins I'm writing down. And if the Spirit of God would lead you, and if you're physically able, would you come here and grab a pen and a paper and write it down? And then as you tack it to the cross, and you got to push hard because it's a hard cross, pray and give it to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, may I experience the reality of what's already happened. You are free. Now live like it. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, this is your invitation to become a Christian. Come down here and give your life to Jesus. I'm available to talk to you. Bow the knee to Jesus. You can get on your knees here. Pray to receive Jesus Christ and experience his freedom. And we're going to sing together. If the Lord will lead you, you come at this time.